lesson up there. You know, when I give a lesson, probably the hardest thing for me to do is come up with an introduction. Some people tell jokes, some people have funny stories, some people have life experiences they can refer to. This morning, I got nothing. So we'll get into the lesson.
Hey, Mo, is your mic on?
No. Told you, I got nothing. It is now. So nobody heard that first part, right?
You had two funnies.
I had what?
Two funnies.
Two funnies. Okay, I'm sorry. I was only allowed one. Well, that messed up. What happened? Well, that's three funnies, because that didn't work. Okay, that's where I want to be. This morning, we've been studying in our class about the Old Testament and lessons that it has for us today. So in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter there, we read of Paul goes over kind of the what the Israelites went through when they went through the when they left Egypt and some of the things that they did. And in verse 6 there, he says, "Now these things happened as an example for us that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." And then down in verse 11, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So this morning, I'd like to look at some lessons that we can get from King Hezekiah. And so I've kind of looked at in the text this morning. I'd like to read from 2 Kings 18, and this is concerning King Hezekiah. It says, "Now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king." Now, I'm probably going to butcher a lot of these names as we did in this morning in talking about these places they went and these sons of, and all these people. So just bear with me. They may not be pronounced the way you've heard them pronounced or the way you pronounce them, but I'm going to pronounce them the way I know them. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories from the watchtower to fortified cities. Now, Hezekiah came to the throne at the age of 25. He ruled 29 years, and he did that was right in the sight of God. And somewhere in here is my lesson. Sorry, I should have had this done ahead of time. And as he took the throne, he began to tear down the idols. And as we read in the Old Testament about Moses and the serpent when the children of Israel were beset with a plague of serpents, that God did told Moses to raise up this bronze serpent. And we read here that they didn't get rid of that bronze serpent. Instead, it became an idol, and they burned incense to it. And then up until this time, Hezekiah destroyed it. He tore down all the high places and the idolatry. And we read there in verse 3 that he did all right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And we can learn some lessons from this. If we look over in 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, we read there that he had restored the temple to worship, back to worship. I'll probably catch up with my slides here. He tore down the idols, and here in 29, he restored the temple worship back to the people, and he also observed the Passover. He reestablished that. And he restored the, in chapter 30, he restored the Passover. Now, how could they determine how to do all this if it hadn't been done in the past, since he came on? Well, in 2 Chronicles 30, in verse 16, it says there that they went to the Word of God, and they read about how to do these things, and so they reestablished the temple worship. He had the priests go out and reconsecrate themselves and get themselves clean, and then he had them reestablish the Passover by looking into the scriptures and seeing what was required of them. And it took 2 months, but they then held the first Passover. What lesson can we learn from all this? Well, in 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 1:22-23, Peter there says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth." We can see what God wants us to do through his word. And we have to trust in his word, as Hezekiah did. It says that he was faithful all the days of his life. And that we can take an example from Hezekiah and learn that. And we can put away the idols from us by studying the Word of God living as we have planned. In Luke 8:11, it says there that the seed is the Word of God. And, you know, when we're baptized, or when we're born, we're innocent. And then as we grow, we kind of get into things that we don't need. And then through baptism, we are reborn. We go back, we're restored to innocence. And then we're to live as God would have us, as new creatures, as Paul says there in Romans, the 6th chapter. So, in a sense, we find restoration of our souls, and in our teaching, we can also restore others back to that innocence. We can also learn a lesson of prayer. In 2 Kings 18 and 19 there, we see that after Israel was carried away by the Assyrians, that the Assyrians then turned their attention to Judah, and they began attacking the fortified cities. And this happened in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came up against Israel. And he demanded tribute money. So Hezekiah took everything out of the treasury, and any gold that was inlaid on the temple walls, he took that and he sent it to Sennacherib in hopes of keeping him from his conquest. But he continued, and he took all of the fortified cities around Jerusalem in Judah, and then he finally came up against Jerusalem. And there, Hezekiah had sent some people out to try to reason with him, but Sennacherib would not back down. In fact, his people spoke to those on the walls in Hebrew so that everybody could understand, and he made threats, and he told them how bad Hezekiah was, and that he tore down all the idols, and he was leading them astray, and that this God wasn't going to protect them. And so the people were becoming a little disheartened, and the envoy there tried to convince those that were shouting these insults to speak in Aramaic, because only they knew it. The people didn't know it, but they, undaunted, they kept threatening them. So we see that in 2 Kings 19, we read there that in beginning of verse 1 says, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to the master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Here we can see that the people, that even Hezekiah, had become, they've already felt defeated. They wanted a prayer for the remnant that was going to survive the onslaught of these Assyrians, because they had heard how Assyria had taken Israel away into captivity. Now in verse 14 of 19, it says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, and they read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, O God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and the living God, or in their lands, I'm sorry, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from the land, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. It took this this rejection of his money and of his tribute for him to turn to God himself and make and pray for their deliverance. And we can read in verse 35 there of the same chapter. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So the things that God had said would happen, happened, and Judah was spared from the king of Assyria. And over in Second Kings 20 and verse 1 through 7 there, we see that Hezekiah then becomes sick after this. And it says, in the days of Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now over in Isaiah, the 38th chapter, I get these all mixed up. It's the other Isaiah. There we read the same account, but a little more detail is given as to this. I've given you the wrong chapter. It's chapter 39, Isaiah 39. Nope, it was 38. I'm sorry. It's in the days of Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. A little more detail there on his life and how he was to be set in order. And it was through his prayer that he was restored to health. And from this prayer, we can see in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16 through 18 there, James says, "Confess, therefore, your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits." Over in 1 John 3:22, it says, "And whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." So we have a lesson of prayer from Hezekiah's life. And another one I'd like to look at is one that's probably not so good, but one that we probably all fall into, and that is the lesson of pride. After these things, after God had restored, defeated Assyria and set him back up in he then began to glorify in his wealth. In chapter 39, it says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased, and he showed him all his treasures, all his treasure house, and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." It's a little bragging there, a little pride. He wants to show off. "Then Isaiah the prophet came to the king Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?' And Hezekiah said, 'They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them.' Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons will issue from you, whom will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon.' Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'For there will be peace and truth in my days.'" After Sennacherib had left, he began to glory in his riches at Jerusalem. And one of the sons of the king of Babylon had come, and he showed him his wealth. And Isaiah then came to Hezekiah and told him that all that he had would be gone, because the king of Babylon is going to come and he's going to take it away. "And even some of your sons that you beget will become officials in his house." The lesson for us is that we need to take care and not fall into the problem of pride. Ezekiel was the object lesson of Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Romans 12:3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, said, take heed, if a man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Pride can bring us down. And the lessons that we can learn from Ezekiel are good lessons, lessons that we all need to be, that we can be restored, that we can, that we have a life of prayer, and that we need to be careful of pride. I had an article I found in Newsweek, and I'd like to read it at this time. It kind of goes along with this, what we say, or what we've been talking about this morning. I kind of cut off the author's name of this, but it was in Newsweek, and probably some of you had seen it. But it says, the Bible and its stories about the first man and the creation of the world are not true because there is no physical evidence to back it up. According to a new lengthy investigation from one of Israel's top newspapers, spanning nearly 5,000 words, the article from left-leaning Haaretz compares accounts in the Bible, from ancient Jews fleeing Egypt to the description of King David, and dismisses them all as fables. Is the Bible a true story? The headline asks. Despite feverish searching with scriptures in one hand and cutting-edge technology in the other, evidence backing the Bible remains elusive. It goes on, no evidence of the events described in the book of Genesis have ever been found. No city walls have been found at Jericho. And we know that's not true. From the appropriate era that could have been toppled by Joshua or otherwise, the stone palace uncovered at the foot of Temple Mount in Jerusalem could attest that the king had been there, or it might belong to another era entirely, depending on who you ask. Researchers have long questioned the authenticity of the Bible's version of human history, often struggling to find evidence of, say, Noah's Ark, or even the possibility of Eve and Adam, the first woman and man. Young Earth creationism, for example, directly fails science's demands for coherence and hypothesis testing. The mounting evidence against the Bible means fewer Americans than ever before are trusting Scripture as gospels. Only 35% of Americans read the Holy Book at least once a week, while 45% seldom or never do. A Pew Research Center reported in April found about 36% of Christians said the Bible should not be taken literally, while 40% say it is the Word of God. In all, lost my place. In all, only 24% of Americans said the Holy Book was the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word, by a Gallup poll conducted in May. This is the first time in Gallup's four-decade trend that biblical literalism has not surpassed biblical skepticism. Meanwhile, about half of Americans, a proportion largely unchanged over the years, fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that not all of it should be taken literally, the poll said. From the mid-1970s through 1984, close to 40% of Americans considered the Bible the literal word of God, but this has been declining ever since, along with a shrinking percentage of self-identified Christians in the U.S. Meanwhile, the percentage defining the Bible as mere stories has doubled, with much of that change occurring in the past 3 years. This is something that came out of Israel. Now, something that happened earlier this year was the fact that they found the signet ring of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. So if these are all fables and stories, where did that come from? Brian's over there now, and he's seeing some of the sites that are mentioned in the book of Genesis and during the biblical times. Questions we have to ask ourselves is, do we fall into the 24% that believe that the Word of God is literal and that it is from God? Or do we disprove that? The lesson's yours this morning. I hope I brought a little bit of promise to us, and in looking at Hezekiah and his life, and see that we too should have the same attitude that he had and his stance. So if you would turn your books to the song selected and the one who's